I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to continue in our study into the Word of God, the epistle of 1 John. And this is a passage that really is somewhat well known. And that is that maybe there's two or three verses in it that almost everyone knows about or perhaps can even quote. But as you're looking through the Word, it is really one of the proof texts of what it means to be a Christian. In other words, as John is writing in this first epistle, he is writing with this declaration: if you say you are a Christian, then the following will be true of you. Let's find out what that is. We are going to today read verses 7 through 12. Tonight we'll come back and read the rest of the chapter, the balance of it, to close out the chapter, chapter 4 here. Would you stand with me this morning? 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 12. And allow me, if you would, to read the odd verses and then you read the even number of verses. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Thank you. You can be seated. And I want to point out to you some of the phrases that are very much a part, even of American culture, as well as, of course, Christian culture. If you would notice with me verse 8. Verse 8 read this way: He that loveth not knoweth not God. And then it has this phrase: for God is love. And then a little bit later on, you also read in verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You can look down further if you have your Bible open, or if they could follow upstairs with me. Verse 18 is another well-known verse in the Bible. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. You know, one of the things that we all have in common is this: we all want to be loved. I was sharing with my Sunday school class, the career class this morning, there is something about sickness, being ill, that even the strongest men suddenly become babies. I've watched my wife over the years, and she would be sick, have a cold, and I've watched, though, the strength of a woman, or the commitment of a woman, as she gets out of her bed of affliction to take care of her family. On the other hand, by contrast, us tough guys, we get a little bit of a sniffle and we turn into the biggest whiners you can imagine. It's, honey, get this, and honey, get that, and I need shoes, and I want this, and I want that. We turn into whiners. We love to be loved. In fact, our wives might tell us, your mama treated you like a big baby. You're spoiled. And we think as men, so what's the problem? I mean, after all, I'm sick, right? We love to be loved. Let me say this to you this morning. Church ought to be a place that you go and you're loved, but you know you go to love. I find it interesting when we travel on vacation or I get away for one of my seasons of study, and I'm going into a church and just feeling the atmosphere, the chemistry within the church. And you know, I've been into some churches, and there's some things that are kind of obvious about me as I walk in the door. One is people usually will think, he's a preacher, you know. I don't know what it is. It might be the persona. It's not that either. Usually I'm dressed, you know, kind of like I am now. But I find that in those places, you can slide in and out of many churches and never really have anyone even speak to you. Have you had that happen to you? I hope it hasn't happened here. Sometimes the visitors will comment, boy, your church is so friendly. And I'm hoping that what they feel is not just the phileo friendliness, but a true sense of love that they identify as friendly. In the passage this morning, John exhorts us to love one another. It's my joy this morning to share with you what that love is. It is the love of God. If you're here this morning and you do not know God, who is love, and who has given us the very definition of love, it is my prayer and my longing that this morning you'll come face to face with a loving God who sent His Son to die for your sins. And that in this hour you will turn your face to the cross of Calvary. For it's on the cross that the holiness and justice of God is balanced with His love. For God is love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we continue in our worship now, as these men come and lead us in worship and song, Father, I pray that truly this will be a holy hour. And Father, may we, as those undeserving like all mankind, slip into Your presence now through the blood of Christ. Father, I do pray today for that soul that is here and is lost. Oh God, that in this hour, they will embrace and see, perhaps for the first time, the very evidence of God who loves us. Father, I pray for us as church family members that You'd stir within us that the very evidence of the genuineness of our faith is that we love one another. May You encourage us in this hour to have a deeper understanding of Your love and a deeper appreciation of our obligation to love others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Be still and listen, my world-weary spirit. A voice mid the clamor is calling low. How sweet the whispers of my dear Savior. His word calms my worries. His light makes me whole. Let go, my earth and senses. The God who created is wiser than all. His ways are higher. For here I have no less. bounds with promise of pleasure and treasures of gold. Yet while my heart knows that true contentment is only in trusting and resting of soul. Yet while my heart knows that true contentment is only in trusting and resting of soul. It's only in trusting and resting of soul.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And if you have the outline that was passed out as you came in today, I'd invite you to turn there as well. Men, what a wonderful call to worship. And your voices blend so well. I'd love to see you make a CD with some of the beautiful songs that we enjoy here at Hillsdale. 1 John chapter 4. Let me go back and just rehearse with you a little bit of what we've been studying. The epistle of 1 John repeatedly goes through a process of identifying these are the qualities or the characteristics of God's people. You know, you can say that you're a Christian, but it doesn't mean that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, you and I could probably go through most neighborhoods around our church here, and the majority of people that we come in contact with probably are going to identify with some manner of church. And they will even say that they are Christians. It almost seems that sometimes if you're born in America that you're just supposed to be automatically a believer. But John takes time in 1 John to very much lay out for us that there are some qualities in a man or woman's life that are the very evidence or the very traits of a believer. In other words, just because you say you're something doesn't mean that you are who you say that you are. In 1 John chapter 4, we noticed last week, verses 1 through 6, that John took a pause, if you would, just a brief moment, and he began warning the church that there were false teachers teaching false doctrines that had already entered into the church. By the way, we have in the bookstore today a brochure I put together with five false religions that are listed there. In fact, many of them come by, knock on your door, want to sell you a magazine, start up a Bible study, and we have a brochure in there. I'd encourage you to get one of those brochures, stick it in your Bible, and at some point review, because everything or every institution that says they are a church are not the true church. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. And I want to say this to you this morning. I experienced this week of one of those moments of freedom. I was reading, as I often do, just various articles and items that come across my computer. And one of the things that really encouraged me this week was the writing of a preacher that says that my goal as a pastor, when I open the Word, it's primarily to look and to teach what God has said. A secondary to that would be the application of how this applies to you. You say, Pastor, why is that such a deal with you? And the answer is this. Sometimes I feel, I shouldn't, but by the pressure of the world, I feel a pressure to be so strong in saying, now this is how it applies to you, that I might at times actually overlook that this is what God is saying. And so I hope you're here this morning with your Bible open at 1 John 4 or following on this outline, and that your interest is, what is God saying? Notice with me, if you would, then, in verse 7, these words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. On your outline, a couple of opening statements. Here's the first one. Those who know the love of God will manifest or evidence or reveal a mutual love for one another. In other words, one of the true traits, the qualities of being a Christian is this, that there is an automatic outpouring, an affection, a connection that is love. We know, or you can know that you are a believer because you love the brethren. Now, how do you know if you love the brethren? Do you seek out the company of the brethren? Do you try to be in a place of worship when God's people stand and they sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine"? Does your heart and your voice love to echo the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me"? Those are the things that God's people love to do. We love to play together. We love to fellowship together. We love to laugh together. We love to cry together. And yes, we love to be loved by the brethren. Now, I ask you this morning, do you go out of your way to seek the company of God's people? Because the evidence that you are a Christian is this: you have a mutual love for the brethren. Now, consider a second thought by way of application. A spiritually unhealthy believer. Now, what does that mean? That means that someone that is not spiritually growing, that there is a sense of spiritual deadness in their life. They don't really have a desire or longing for the Word. A spiritually unhealthy believer lacks both the motive and the power to love others. If I am spiritually unhealthy, I don't have the motive or the desire to minister to others. Why? Because I'm in need of ministry myself. Goes back to my illustration about being ill. When I am sick in my bed of affliction, especially if you have a virus or some other issues that are really bad, your family doesn't want to be around you for one thing, and your loving wife or your spouse might come in and care for you. But when I'm sick, the last thing I want to do is to minister to someone else. Why? Because at that moment, I'm so unhealthy, it's all about me. That is true. Now listen, of unhealthy believers. When you go to church and you're not spiritually growing in God's Word, everything is about you. You're not happy with the preaching. You're not happy with the Sunday school teacher. You're not happy with this. And you're not happy with that. Why? Because you're so unhealthy spiritually. It is not going to church to minister to others. Your attitude is, well, let's see what they've got for me. That is the sign of someone who is spiritually unhealthy. Add to that this thought. Spiritually growing Christians share a mutual self-sacrificing love for another. It is the very outgrowth of who we are. John chapter 13 and verse 35. You can put that verse up there. "By this shall all men," Christ said to His disciples, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Why? "If ye have one love one to another." In other words, as you go to church, there ought to be the atmosphere of love. There is the connection of love. And we're interested in other things. I mean, we can talk politics and we can talk sports and we can talk the weather and whether or not there's climate warming or there's climate cooling. We can talk those things. But you know, the reason we go to church, though, is to do what? It is to be with those who love God and to love one another. Now, those are the qualities of a believer. Now, as you have your Bible open there, I want to challenge you with this thought. 1 John 4, 7 through 12 is this. It is a description of the qualities of a nurturing Christian love. In other words, John says this in verse 7 through 12. This is Christian love. So what is then Christian love today? And I want to challenge you with this thought. That if someone says, I love Christ. In other words, you're visiting with someone, maybe a parent, a son, a daughter, a friend, a co-worker. And you ask them, do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? And they respond, oh, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. The one way, or one of the traits of a Christian is going to be this thought. And that is, find out if they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because that's what Christians do. Now let me say to you this morning, if you say that I am a Christian preacher and your life is marked by anger, hatred, strife, bitterness, you're always having conflict with people, you need to do a check on your Christian walk with God. You need to check your faith. I am convinced there are a lot of people on the rolls of churches that do not know a thing about the love of God. Why? Because they're so unloving to others. John is sharing in verse 7 through 12 this test. If you say you love God, but you fail to love the brother, there's a problem with your profession. Now, notice with me three things this morning regarding the love of God. The first is this. What is the meaning of this statement? God is love. What does that mean? Back in the 60s, and I can remember back then, and into the 70s, there was this whole movement in America that God is love. God is love. God is love. You heard that statement over and over and over again. The hippie movement had God is love. And they did so at the sacrifice of the other qualities of God. Listen today. Listen. God is love. But not at the sacrifice of His judicial attributes. God is holy. God is just. God is jealous, and God is love. You see, we want to isolate God to one attribute. God is love. But we don't want to balance that with all the other attributes that are also true of God. Now, what does it mean? The first is this. It means that God is the author of love. He is the source of love. He is the originator of love. Any love that is in this world is a love that is a fruit born out of the fact that God is love. Now, why should we love one another? Look with me at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. And notice this then. Now, here's the character of God's people. Beloved, John writing to believers now, not to the world, but to believers, let us love one another. Now the question we should ask is, why? Why should we love one another? And the answer in verse 7 is this. For love is of, or is from, or originates within the very character and being of God. Now, John goes on and he writes this. And everyone that loveth, who are we to love? We're to love our neighbor, right? We're to love the brethren. Everyone that loveth is born of God. In the sense of how a mother gives physical birth to her son or her daughter, the same thing is true spiritually. That as we identify with the fact that God is love, and I embrace not the ideal but the very person of God's love expressed to Jesus Christ, I then am born of God. Remember the passage in John chapter 3? Ye must be what? Born again. Alright? So we're talking a new nature. We're talking about a nature that is foreign to the old nature. Listen, when your son or daughter was born, regardless of how cute they were, and what grandmother said as she held that baby and she says, oh, looks like a little angel. It didn't take long before that little angel sprouted horns, did it? Demanding. In fact, some of you held your baby in your arms and you thought, oh boy, we are in trouble now. Why? Because there was a certain character that was being exposed by your child's demands. We've had three. Three came through our home. And each of the three are different. I'm not going to go any further because they're all grown, big enough to beat me up. So I'm not going to go there, all right? But understand this. When you've been born of God, you've identified with the love of God. And God's love does what? It dwells within you. The fact that God is love, you've identified with God's love in Christ. Now, the outgrowth of that is this. He that loveth is born of God. And listen, and knoweth God. Let me take you to verse 8 now. Verse 8, we read these words. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Now, let me stop there. Because I made a comment earlier, and some of you may have had a problem with it. Let's go back to my comment that said this. If you go through life and you're angry, bitter, demanding, you're cynical, you're critical, everything flowing out of your life and out of your mouth seems to be so unloving. And I said, you need to check your salvation and your faith. Because those are things contrary to the nature of God. Now look at the verse here as a proof. Verse 8. He that loveth not. Now what is love? The love in the Scriptures is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. The love of the Scriptures is a love that is active. In other words, loving actions, loving words, loving deeds, loving truth. Now, with that understanding that love, biblical love, is active love, John writes, he that is not loving knoweth not God. How can he say that so authoritatively? For God is love. You grasp that? I'll give you a quick story. Since several of my books, I assume historically it is true. The story is told of a soldier of Alexander the Great. One day he was brought in front of a judge, and the judge asked the soldier, sir, what is your name? And the soldier replied, my name is Alexander, like Alexander the Great. And the response of the judge to that statement was this, then, sir, either change your name or change your behavior. I want to challenge you this. If you say that you're a Christian, start living like it. Start realizing the need to be loving. Start recognizing that the unloving actions and attitudes that are such a part of your nature are contrary to the nature of God. And so John writes in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Let me take you to the second thought. Not only is God the author of love, love is of God, but number two, every activity of God is loving. Every activity of God is loving. Again, verse 8 said this, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, let me go back to what I said earlier. The fact that God loves does not negate the fact that He is judicial. That He is the judge. that I in eternity will stand and bow before my God who sits upon the throne of heaven. That all of humanity will at the great white throne that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they will stand and they will hear the terrible and the awful judgment against them because they've rejected Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is a judicial God, and yet He is a loving God. Listen to me this morning. He is loving in His Word. He is loving in His actions. He is loving in His thoughts. And He is loving in His motives. Somebody would say this morning, but Pastor, there's some things in life that are not very loving. There's some things I'm going through in my marriage and things I'm going through with my children. There's things I'm going through with my neighbor and things I'm even going through within myself. That, Pastor, I hear you say that God is loving and that God in every activity is loving. Then why? Why is there so much sorrow? Why is there so much hurt? Why is there so much pain? And the answer to the question is this: because you and I live in a fallen world. It is a world of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Let me say this. The wages of sin within a marriage, adultery, is the death of a marriage. The wages of sin in a friendship can kill a friendship. The wages of sin in the child's relationship with a parent will estrange and hurt the relationship that that parent longs to have with their child. Sin is death. But God is loving. Take your Bible, if you would. Jeremiah 29. The verses might be in your outline, I'm not sure. Jeremiah 29 is an interesting passage. The prophet Jeremiah has sent a letter to God's people. The people of Judah have been taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed the temple. He's destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And he has taken captive the best of the children of Israel. The most select ones, the ones with royal blood and the potential of leadership, they've all been taken away, and now they are in Babylon. As they're in Babylon, Jeremiah is writing notes of encouragement to God's people. But there are false prophets that have risen in Israel, and they have said, God is going to leave you there. You need to accept things the way they are. But you know, God sends a prophet with a word that we can identify, listen, that even though you're in trouble, even though you're in captivity, even though you're going through horrendous sorrow, even though you now are feeling the repression and the repercussions of your own sin, God says, I love you, and I've not forgotten you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I know, God says, I know the thoughts. You know what that is? It's God's plan for your life. I know the thoughts. The thoughts that I think toward you. God relating this now through His prophet to His people. And He says this, thoughts of peace. Listen, they were a people without peace. They were feeling the hard hand and the harshness of being a captive people, of being ruled over by a heathen people. But God sends through His prophet the words, I have thoughts of peace towards you. It's just not of evil. To bring you to an expected or a planned end. I don't know what you're going through this morning. But listen, I want to give this word from the Lord. That God is love. That His plan, His purpose is that you would know the love that endures through even the most darkest times. Notice the next verse there. Verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You might be here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I spend my whole life searching for truth. I want you to know the truth is this, that love is from God and that God is love. Now, let's continue in the passage this morning. I want to share with you a verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Speaking of Christ, He is the propitiation. Now, that's a big word. It means this, to have been satisfied. It is the idea of that debt that was demanded, that somebody has to pay that debt. So when we read in the Word that Jesus Christ was the propitiation, He was, listen, by His death on the cross, the satisfaction of God's judgment against sin. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. And we're going to come back to that and finish that verse. Verse 2 again of 1 John 2. He then is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Boy, if you have something to share, it is this, that God loves you and God loves me. And He loves you and expressed His love at this point. That the cross of Calvary is the crossroad. And at the crossroad of Calvary, God's demand of judgment, His holiness and His justice are balanced by His love. It is the cross where God's justice and God's love meet. It is in the death of Jesus Christ that God's love for us is expressed. Now, let's go on. Not only then do we see the meaning of love, but I want you to notice the manifestation that God is love. And it's evidence in the nature of God's love. I'm going to share with you, I think it's five qualities of God's love that we find in these verses. Would you notice with me in verse 9 that the love of God is proven? That is, it's something that has been put to the test and it's been proven to be real. It's genuine. It is true. That it is true that God is love. It is proven by this, verse 9, in this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His Son. Now, why is that important? Listen, the Bible tells us that we can see God's existence, His presence in this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth the very hand or the handiwork of God. But the fact that I believe that God is a creator doesn't give me an indication of the fact that God loves me. How can I know that God loves me? I believe, preacher, that God is the Creator. I believe as I see the magnitude of the universe, and yet as I see the design of all that is a part of my life and world, I believe there is a Creator. I believe there is a designer. But I don't know that He loves me. How can I know God loves me? Verse 9, because He has manifested, He has revealed, He has pulled back the curtain, and He has said this, I love you enough that I've sent my Son. Isn't that wonderful? You want to prove your love? Be willing to give the thing that you love most. I love my sons and my daughter. I love my wife. And you'll die for the ones that you love. The ones that you sincerely, truly love with all your heart. God says, if you want to know that I love you, look at this. I sent my Son. It is a proven love. Number two, it is a personal love. It's interesting in verse 9 there that we read this thought, that it was not just a son or a son of many sons, but it was personal, wasn't it? It was His Son. You know, some of you are parents with an only child. And grandmother and grandpa have been really pressuring you to have more children. And in fact, one of the things that they'll make as an observation if you have an only child is that your son or daughter, they need somebody to play with. Now, why is that true? Because parents of an only child tend to do what? To spoil them. You know why? Because that child becomes the object of their love. Everything about their life is just poured into that child unless you're wise. Now listen, with that in mind, God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son. The only begotten is the one and only Son. The express love of God is that He gave His Son. His Son. It is a very personal love. That whosoever believeth in Him should not want perish. Listen. Every one of us have an appointment with death. God has on your life calendar that today you'll die. Perhaps in the grace of God and His mercies, it will not be today. Maybe it will be a year from now. Maybe 5 or 10 or 20 years from now. Perhaps as we wait on the coming of Christ, maybe it will be 40 or 50 years from now. You and I can do the math and we realize there's a day of death, isn't there? But I want you to know today there is also an opportunity of life. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not what? Perish. Spiritual separation from God, but have everlasting life. It's a personal love. It is a proven love quickly. It is a powerful love. 1 John chapter 4 again, verse 9. Why should I identify with this love? That we might live through Him. The idea of living is to bring to life that which was dead. The Bible says that we were as lost sinners, dead spiritually in our trespasses and sin. The life that is mentioned in that verse is the life that is not only a life now worth living, but it is living in eternity. Eternal life. It is a personal love, a powerful love. It is a proven love. Would you notice also it is a pure love? A pure love. You know, some of us in our love relationships with a spouse, maybe with a parent, maybe with someone else, we'll sometimes do things, and the ones that we are doing them for are wondering, what have you done now? You know? You bought flowers? You don't usually buy flowers. You bought a box of chocolates? You don't usually buy chocolates. What's your motive for saying, here, hon, I love you? And the radar goes up and she says, oh boy, what's he done this time? That's not a pure, is it? But look at this love here. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein then, in this, is love. Is love revealed. Watch this. Not that we love God, but that He did what? Loved us. Listen. You can sit there this morning, pompous and present and proud and all the good things that you've done and accomplished in life. But I want you to know this. God did not send His Son to die for your sins because you were so good. Because you were so loving. Because you somehow merited His love. In fact, He loved you in spite of who you are and in spite of your sin. The Bible says this, but God commendeth His love toward us in that, say it with me, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's a little sinner look like? Demanding, pitching a fit. You know, you've seen him in the grocery store. Kid squealing, he wants something, mom won't give it. He's screaming bloody murder. And if he can get out of that chair, he's going to take things off the shelf and he's going to fall down on the floor and he's going to kick his feet. He's demanding. Those are all the things that are true of us. Now, we've gotten more sophisticated as we've gotten older, unless we still show it at home, right? But God is love. He loved us and He died for us. Notice also, not only is it a powerful love and a pure love and a proven love and a personal love, but I want you to notice that it is a propitiating love, borrowing that word that is in the Scriptures here this morning. He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfying sacrifice for our sin. Two things about that. It's not on your outline, but here's the breakdown of that verse. Here's a fact. The fact is this: He loves you. The action of that love, and I said earlier, love is going to be seen in an action. The action of God's love is this: He sent His Son to be the propitiation of and for our sins. Let me say to you this morning that God is love. And any understanding that you and I have of love is because of God. Apart from God, we are selfish, self-centered. We have no internal desire in and of ourselves to love God because we so much love ourselves. Now, I want to close with the last points here. The meaning of God is love. We've seen that. The manifestation that God is love. It's a proven fact. God sent His Son. It is a personal issue with God that it was His Son that He sent. It is a powerful thought that we would live through Him. It is a pure love that I didn't love Him at all, nor do you, and yet He loved us. And it is a propitiating love that says, I'll sacrifice for you. It's the love, if you would, that of all the loves I could identify from a human standpoint, would be the love of a mom. The mom that gets up when her body is hurting. And she takes care of her family because she loves them. It's the mom that sits at the table and the pie has been cut into 5 slices. But someone dropped in unexpectedly and now there's 6. And it's the mom that says, that's all right. I didn't want a piece of pie anyway. We identify that as love. But God's love loves us. And we're so undeserving of His love. The meaning of love, the manifestation of love. Would you notice with me, lastly, the motivation of love? In fact, there's a quote. I want to read it. I don't know if it's on your outline. But here's the quote. It's by J. Dwight Pentecost. He writes these words: the death of Jesus Christ did not change the heart of God. As if one who hated us now loves us. Rather, it opened the floodgate so that the love of God for sinners could be poured out to them through Jesus Christ. Let me put it in another way. God's love for us did not begin at the cross. It was expressed at the cross. If you want to know the point of God's love, it is the fact that He, in His very nature, is love. And the expression of His love for you is the cross. Now, lastly, the motivation of God's redeeming love. 2 verses and we'll close. 1 John 4, verse 11. Notice this, that the motivation for God's redeeming love is this, that God's love obligates us, is a debt that we have to pay. obligates us to show God's love to others. Follow the verse here. Verse 11. John, again, using that familiar term of the love and affection that brothers and sisters have for one another in Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, if He loved us so much, if the expression of His love is so powerful and is so personal and is such a pure love and is such an atoning and sacrificial love, if God loves us, then we ought also to love one another. Isn't that a powerful thought? The very motivation of God's love is that I'm obligated to love others. The word ought there is that idea of a debt to be paid. It is a debt that every believer, every brother and sister in Christ says, that if I am genuinely a believer and I know the love of God, then God says to me, and He says to you, now you've got a debt to pay. And the debt you must pay is that now you are to love others. What kind of love is that, preacher? It is a personal love. It is a love that you don't just talk it, you walk it. It is a love that is very personal in its nature. A heart-to-heart connection and affection. My wife and I were talking, I think it was yesterday or the day before. We don't need Hallmark to write up a little ditty and charge me $5.95. I love her. She doesn't want to hear it on Valentine's Day and on her birthday. She's kind of expecting the old guy's going to come through. But it's when I love her every day. And it's not an occasion. It's an outpouring that I love her. Now, with that said, you ought to love one another. If you're harboring anger, a spiteful spirit, a lack of kindness, jealousy. And those things are true of your life, my friend. Your debt is not being paid. For you ought to love one another. Now, go to the last verse there, verse 12. On your outline, we're motivated to love one another. It's an obligation. But also, if you would, notice that it is a God's love is a motivates or it is a stimulus to love others. In verse 12, then we read these words. And no man hath seen God at any time. Now watch this. If we love one another, God in His Spirit dwells within us. And His love is perfected in us. Now, I skipped a verse. I don't want to pass it by. 1 John 3, Jim, if you could go back there. I just noticed this. My little children, let us not love in word, not just in I love you, neither in tongue, but in what? Indeed, in truth. In other words, I say as a pastor, I love you. The question is, do you see the actions of love? You say to one another, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But do we practice love? You see, we are obligated to love, but we're also motivated to love as well. A few thoughts with that as we wrap this up this morning. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I ain't got time for love. Time for that. I don't have time for this. Hey, brother, can you do? We need a little bit of help in the nursery. No, I'm done with the nursery. You need a little help. No! You're always looking to get out of opportunities of saying in our actions, I love you. It ought to be just the opposite. Notice this in two things on your outline, and we'll wrap this up. The first is this. Mutual love of the brethren is a visible testimony of the glory of the invisible God. Now that's a long phrase, but notice verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. I think of the cosmonaut that went to space. I think it was back in the 60s, and he goes up and he goes around the earth and he comes back and he announces, I have been to space and I did not see God. And I want to say, you dummy, He is invisible. The Bible says that He is a spirit. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of God as the veil of God's glory was for a moment unveiled that they might see in Christ an evidence, the glory of God. Moses requested that he might see God, and yet he was told, Moses, no man has seen God and lived. Listen, the brightness of God's glory, the evidence of the light of His love and His person, it is so great that the world cannot see God. But God says this to you and I close with this, that it is in our mutual love for each other that the world identifies there is a God. And why is that true? Because we're selfish, demanding, stomping our feet, not happy with all that has gone on in our life, and I'm not happy with this, and I'm not happy with that. I'm just not happy. And then the world looks at us, and they see us leaving Sunday morning to go to church, and they think, that bunch of religious fanatics that live next door, what's going on with them? And if they ever ask, why are you a fanatic, you ought to say, you know what? I'm not a fanatic, but I am in love. I'm in love with my God who loves me. And I'm in love with the brethren. Now, notice the verse. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. The idea of perfection is this. It is that which is made whole and complete. It is readily seen and visible. Listen, the last point, I know it's on your outline, and I'll give it to you and we close. Love for the brethren, if you could, Jim. I think there's one more slide. Love for the brethren is the mark. And I want to give another word. It's the trademark of an assurance of a genuine Christian. Today, companies will spend thousands, tens of thousands, protecting their trademark. And you and I can recognize them. We'll see the emblem, Ford. We know that's a Ford. We'll see the little seagull and on the front of a Mazda. Or we'll see the Toyota symbol. And we recognize trademarks. Why? They identify what or who the maker is. Listen to me, and I close. The identifying mark that God is your God and Savior. Yes. Love. If you're not loving in your actions, if you're not loving in your attitudes, God says, then how? How can you say that you know God? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you this morning for you not to look at your neighbor, to look at yourself. I have not preached the word of a preacher, but I've tried to faithfully preach the word of a loving God. I want you to know this morning that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know Him today? He knows you. And He knows your sins, faults, and your failures.
And in spite of all those things, He has said, I love you. Now I want to invite you today to turn to Him and to put your faith and trust in Him and in the love that is seen at the cross of Calvary. Christ hangs upon the cross. The crowd mocks and the blood floods. And the testimony of God is this. See, I love you. And I sent my Son to die for you. I want to ask you this morning. Would you right now, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, would you pray this simple prayer? Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that You know all the things that are a part of my life now. But I believe Your Word. And I believe that You love me. And now God, I want to set aside all the demands, the unhappiness, all the things I've tried to do. Today I just want to simply say, Father, I too love You. And I receive Jesus Christ as my sacrifice. I believe He died for my sins. And today I want Him to be my Savior. You know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His Word says, I love you. And His Word says, now come, believe. Would you just pray that prayer? I want to ask this. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Did someone here this morning just pray with me as I was praying? And you would say, now, Pastor, today I decided that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe God loves me. I believe Christ died for me. If you made that decision today, would you raise your hand? Just slip it up. Not going to embarrass you. Not going to come to you. But I'm inviting you to the cross right now. For God's love and His holiness are both there. Did anyone made a decision that Jesus Christ would be your Savior? And brethren, I'm going to ask you as we stand in a moment, is your life a testimony of love? Love for others. A love that is seen in not just my words, but is seen in my actions. And if it's not today, you've got a debt. For the love of God obligates you right now to love others. But I want to ask you this morning, how many would say, Pastor, as you're closing, I identify my debt. My responsibility in my life today has been challenged that I'm going to choose to be loving in a way that I've never been before because God loves me. How many made that decision today? You said, Pastor, the upper East hand, God spoke to me. I know that He loves me. And now I've got a debt to pay to love others. God spoke to me in my upper East hand. I want you to know. I know today I need to make that decision. How many would do that? I know there's some things I need to do to be loving. And I'm willing to do it. God knows my heart. Anyone else? Then let's stand quietly. Father, as we bow before You, as we sing a couple of verses of invitation, You've tugged on some hearts today. Some hearts that just need to quietly settle in their life. The debt of love that they need to pay. Father, that they would today set aside the selfishness and the demands and the critical, sinful spirit. And Lord, today they would identify with Your love and their need to love others. So, Father, as we sing a hymn or two, verse or two of invitation, I pray that many of our people would quietly slip out and make that decision today. One of thanksgiving. Oh God, thank you for loving us. One of obligation now. And Father, I need to love others. Lord, help us to identify today that responsibility. In Christ's name.